Is it okay to tell God how we really feel? Can we be completely honest with him if we're depressed or greatly discouraged? One writer says, I remember hitting my forehead over and over on the glass door of the shower. My mentor and dear friend Ray Dillard had just died at age 49. He had trained me in seminary, encouraged me to graduate school, and eventually hired me to teach Old Testament alongside him. Besides the loss, his death meant that my already heavy workload would double, as I would need to teach his classes in addition to my own. This increased responsibility came at a bad time. My teenage sons were acting up at school and needed my attention. To say I felt sad and stressed was not even half of it. The Psalms of Lament, like Psalm 88, give us the opportunity to tell God exactly how we feel. This is a very tragic psalm, the saddest of psalms. The way we read and pray psalms like this is that we pray them in and through Jesus. As I read the psalm now, imagine Jesus praying this psalm in the synagogue, or maybe praying it in the Garden of Gethsemane before his death. So here is Psalm 88. You might like to turn it up. Psalm 88. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? Or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me, your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbour. Darkness is my closest friend. Traditionally, this psalm is associated with Jesus on Good Friday. We enter into the experience of the psalmist, of Jesus, and of the suffering church when we pray this psalm in solidarity with them. Placed on the lips of Jesus, there is evidence of real faith. It is written for the sons of Korah, the Matt Redmans and Keith Gettys of the Old Testament church. This is the last of the Sons of Korah psalms. It's written for the director of music, according to Mahalath Leonoth, that is, concerning suffering and sickness, perhaps, we think. It is a maskil, i.e. a teaching psalm, of Heman the Ezrahite, possibly the sage of 1 Kings 4:31, or a reference to 1 Chronicles 15:19, a musician in David's court. I've got four things to show you from this psalm: real faith, real suffering, real forsakenness by God, and real perplexity. Firstly then, real faith. George Muller, the great 19th century founder of orphanages, said this:
"When I first began to allow God to deal with me, relying on him, taking him at his word, and set out 50 years ago simply relying on him for myself, family, taxes, travelling expenses and every other need, I rested on the simple promises I found in the 6th chapter of Matthew. Read Matthew 6:25 to 34 carefully. I believed the word. I rested on it and practiced it. I took God at his word. A stranger, a foreigner in England, I knew 7 languages and might have used them perhaps as a means of remunerative employment. But I had consecrated myself to labour for the Lord. I put my reliance in the God who has promised, and he has acted according to his word. I've lacked nothing. Nothing. I've had my trials, my difficulties, and my purse empty, but my receipts have aggregated thousands of pounds while the work has gone on these 51 years. Then, with regard to my pastoral work, for the past 51 years I have had great difficulties, great trials and perplexities. There will always be difficulties, always trials. But God has sustained me under them and delivered me out of them, and the work has gone on. Now, this is not, as some have said, because I'm a man of great mental power or endowed with energy and perseverance. These are not the reasons. It is because I have confided in God, because I have sought God and he has cared for the institution, which under his direction has 100 schools with masters and mistresses and other departments, which I have told you before."
George Muller is one of the great examples of faith in the Christian church. The psalmist, Heman the Ezrahite, exhibits faith here. Despite this being such a tragic psalm, verse 1, "Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you." Lord in capital letters means the covenant name for God, the name for God used by his people, Yahweh or Jehovah. The psalmist knows the covenant God. He knows that God is the God who saves him. He's a persistent prayer. "Day and night I cry out to you." Verse 2, "May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry." Then verse 9b and c, "I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you." All this is important. This is a believer. He knows a relationship with God through prayer. This is the context in which Jesus prayed this psalm. It's the context in which we can be honest with God. We don't just pour out our complaint to God. We recognize God is our covenant Lord. We do know him as our Heavenly Father. We do know that he loves us. He loved us enough to send Jesus to the cross for us. God is the God who saves us, from hell for heaven, for an eternal relationship with himself. And so we pray to him with confidence. We ask the covenant Lord that our prayer might come before him, that he might turn his ear to our cry. And we know that he does listen to us. Verses 9b and c, we can call to him every day, knowing he is always pleased to hear from us. Verse 13, we can cry to him for help, and he does help us. In the morning, our prayer can come before him, knowing that he loves us in Christ. In and through Christ, this faith is ours. No matter how low we feel, objectively, if we are in Christ, if we belong to Christ, if we've entrusted our life to Christ, this faith is ours all the time, no matter how we feel. So, real faith. Secondly, real suffering. Verse 3. The psalmist is overwhelmed with troubles. I'm overwhelmed with troubles. He simply can't take any more. Do you ever feel like this? The psalmist did. Jesus did when he prayed in the garden before going to the cross. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my soul draws near to death. His life draws near to death, to Sheol, the place of the dead. Verse 4, we can see fulfillment in Christ here. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. Verse 5, I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. Have you ever felt that life is not worth living? Have you ever been suicidal? The psalmist feels that his purposeful life is over. He may as well be dead. Verse 9a, my eyes are dimmed with death. That is, I can't see a way out of this suffering. Eyes, in Hebrew, speak of ambition, desire, and hope. The psalmist knows none of this. He has no ambition, desire, or hope for the future. He may as well be dead. This is honestly how he feels. And Jesus went to the cross like this. He was literally cut off from God's care in a way that we never are. Verse 15, from my youth I have suffered and been close to death. It's one thing to be close to death in old age. It's another to live under the shadow of death from youth. The psalmist did. Jesus spent his whole life under the shadow of the cross. He knew it was coming. He knew what he had coming. Verse 18, the psalmist is friendless. You have taken from me friend and neighbour. Darkness is my closest friend. This was Jesus' experience on the cross. He was completely alone. He was abandoned even by his Father. And that brings us thirdly to real forsakenness by God. This is clearly Christ, verse 5b, cut off from God's care. Verse 6, in the darkest depths, you have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Verse 7, bearing God's wrath. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. Jesus literally took on himself the wrath of God for our sin. God is righteously angry with our sin. But instead of inflicting that wrath on each of us in hell, Jesus takes the wrath of God in our place. So you can see how this psalm may well have informed Jesus' understanding of his mission. Verse 8, friendless, made repulsive in bearing sin. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was absolutely beautiful in his purity, in his sinlessness. He had such a beautiful character. And then on the cross, he became sin. He embodied sin. He absorbed all our sin and absorbed the wrath of God for our sin. He was made utterly repulsive. God himself could not look on him in our sin. Truly, Jesus could say with the psalmist, I'm confined and cannot escape. Jesus was confined to the cross. He could have come down. He could have called on legions of angels to rescue him. But because of his love for us, he was confined to the cross. He couldn't escape from the cross. He had to take all of God's wrath for our sin on himself. Verse 16, your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They've completely engulfed me. Jesus is overwhelmed by the wrath of God for our sin. And that brings us fourthly to real perplexity. Asking why all this has happened. The psalmist is human. He asks, where is God in his suffering? Jesus was fully human. Jesus suffered genuine perplexity. Think of him in the garden. Is there any other way? Why must he suffer on the cross? Why did God forsake him? We ask, Lord, why has this happened now? Where are you, Lord? Why am I going through such suffering? The psalmist says in verse 10, do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Why must I die? What advantage is there in being dead? How does my death advance your kingdom? How can this suffering be God's will? Verse 11, is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? The Hebrew word abaddon. What is the point of my death, Father? Many Christians have faced martyrdom and may have asked such questions. Jesus may well have prayed as he faced the cross. Verse 14, why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? So praying this psalm with Jesus gives us an insight into the depths of Christ's suffering on the cross. It wasn't just the physical pain that Jesus bore. It wasn't just the public shame of going to the cross. It was the spiritual suffering of being loaded up with our sin and rejected by his Father in our place. This is what it really cost Jesus to go to the cross. So we're given insight into the suffering of Jesus. Secondly, this psalm provides vocabulary for the suffering church today. The persecuted church can pray these words in all their suffering, apparent forsakenness by God and perplexity. The persecuted Christian can pray these words and articulate their suffering. And maybe the bereaved or depressed or struggling member of our church community will want to pray these words. God gives us permission to be brutally honest with him about how we're feeling. Maybe we are in the depths of depression. It's okay to tell God exactly how we feel. At the same time, we need to articulate the faith that the psalmist exhibits here. He doesn't just complain. He acknowledges, verse 1, Lord, my covenant-keeping God, you are the God who saves me. I may be in the depths of despair, but you are the God who saves me. God is the God who would raise Jesus from the dead, who would seat Christ at God's right hand, who would exalt him to the highest place and give him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:9-11. And therefore, God will raise us from the depths of despair. We are in Christ. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 2:6. As Christ is raised and crowned with glory and honour, so we are raised from the depths of despair and given new hope. Calling to God every day, crying out to him for help. It's not a pointless experience. It may feel as if the door to heaven is firmly slammed in our face. It may feel as if God is not listening. But he is. And he will help us. He sustained Jesus through the pathway to the cross. The angel attended him in the garden. And God will sustain us as we walk the way of the cross, as we call out to the Lord every day. One writer says, I stood in a gathering before 1,000 Iranians who were petitioning God for the opening to preach to their fellow countrymen at home. Iran is the home of the Islamic Revolution. Faith was there in our gathering. And though many had suffered, there was peace and joy. It was not a morbid meeting. There is dreadful persecution in Iran, and yet God is consistently bringing about a great revival of the Christian church there. To be a Christian in a persecution context must mean to experience suffering and yet to know faith. How are you? You can be honest with God. You can pray Psalm 88. Jesus did. If you're not particularly suffering, you can pray this psalm in solidarity with the suffering church. You can pray it in union with Christ. You can pray it knowing that what is true of Christ is true of you. Christ's perfect faith in the covenant Lord is yours in Christ. No matter how low you feel, you are in Christ. You are included in Christ. God the Father will never let go of Christ, and so he will never let go of you. Even if you are brutally honest with God about how you feel, he will never be so shocked that he lets go of you. You can pray this psalm knowing that the God who loves you suffered for and with you, that you and I might be saved. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you that we can be honest with you. And Lord, for some of us this morning, we really are suffering. We really are struggling. And all around the world, your church is being persecuted. And our brothers and sisters in Christ are facing martyrdom. How we thank you, Lord, that Jesus walked this road before us. How we thank you that he loved us enough to go to the cross. Help us then, Lord, to be real with you, but also to express our faith in you. Thank you that you can be trusted. Thank you that you do love us. Thank you that you are the God who saves us from hell, for heaven, for relationship with you. So, Lord, we entrust ourselves to you afresh. Take us, Lord. Use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.